our feelings are very fluctuating, aren't they? But dwelling on the faithfulness and the love and the mercy of God is always safe, because He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Welcome to Gateway to Joy.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend Elizabeth Elliott, talking again today about the life of Elizabeth Prentice, who was born in 1818 and died in 1878. Here's an interesting statement from one of her letters. "I'm afraid that a good deal of what passes for faith is really stupidity. Fortunately for us, our faith does not entitle us to heaven any more than our stupidity shuts us out of it. When we get there, it will be through Him who loved us. When we get to heaven, it will be all of grace." Now, I'm sure she didn't mean that we need not exercise faith, but the exercise of our faith is not what entitles us to heaven. It's grace. It's the love of God. And when we get there, we'll realize that we didn't succeed in doing anything except through Him who loved us. Now, are there any young mothers listening to me today? I'm sure there are. I certainly receive many letters from you young mothers. You'd like to hear Elizabeth Prentice's remarks, which indicate her sympathy. "How warmly she sympathized with mothers," writes one of her friends, "especially with young mothers, in their peculiar experiences, and how great she thought their privilege to be," her writings testify. The same trait is brought out still more fully in her letters. "Only a mother," she wrote, "knows the varied discipline of hopes and fears and joys and sorrows through which a mother passes to glory. For this is the mother's pathway, and she rarely walks on a higher road or one that may so lead to perfection." Some of her letters addressed to bereaved mothers have already been given. But if her heart was always touched with grief by the death of an infant, it seemed to leap for joy whenever she heard that in the home of a friend a child was coming or had just arrived. Here are samples of her letters. "You little know into what a new world you are going to be introduced. I wouldn't be a bit frightened if I were you. It is ever so much more likely that you'll get through safely than that you will not. And then, what joy! You will be a very loving, devoted mother, and I hope this little one will only be the beginning of a houseful. I spoke for 10, but only had 6, and our dear Lord had to take 2 of them back." She loved babies. She loved her children, and she was a wonderful mother. And now, a description of what she looked like. After she had died, friends wrote wonderful letters to her husband. "She could read and understand the heart of children through and through, as indeed she could everybody's, and that was perhaps her chiefest charm. A keen eye to see and a true heart to sympathize and love. She was absolutely sincere, and no one could help feeling that she was so. We felt ourselves fairly imaged when standing before her as in a clear plate glass mirror. There were no distorted lines caused by her own imperfections, for although she considered herself compassed with infirmity, no one else could take such a view of her, but only saw the abundant charity which could cover and forgive a multitude of failings in others. We felt that if there was any good in us, she knew it, and even when she saw them, with all our faults, she loved us still and loved to do us good. You would like me to tell you how she looked. You can form some idea from her picture, but not an adequate one. Her face defied both the photographer's and the painter's art. The crayon likeness taken shortly before her death by Miss Crocker, a young artist from Maine, is in some respects excellent. The eyes and mouth, not to speak of other features, are very happily reproduced. She was of medium height, yet stood and walked so erect as to appear taller than she really was. Her dress, always tasteful, with little or no ornament that one could remember, was ever suited to the time and place, and seemed the most becoming to her which could have been chosen. She was perfectly natural, and though shy and reserved among strangers, had a quiet, easy grace of manner that showed at once deference for them and utter unconsciousness of self. Her head was very fine and admirably poised. She had a symmetrical figure, and her step to the last was as light and elastic as a girl's. When I first knew her in the flush and bloom of young maternity, her face scarcely differed in its curving outlines from what it was more than a quarter of a century later, when the joys and sorrows of full-orbed womanhood had stamped upon it indelible marks of the perfection they had wrought. Her hair was then a dark brown, her forehead smooth and fair, her general complexion rich, without much depth of color except upon the lips. In silvering her clustering locks, time only added to her aspect a graver charm and harmonized the still more delicate tints of cheek and brow. Hundreds of heart-stirring memories crowd upon me as I write, but it is impossible to give them expression. Her face wore the habitual expression of deep thought and a soft earnestness, like a thin veil of sadness, which I never saw in the same degree in any other. Imagine the power of observation, in the first place, of the person who wrote this description of Elizabeth Prentice. Imagine the memory. Could you sit down and describe someone in such exquisite detail as this writer? I doubt that I could possibly put into such vivid words one single person whom I know well. But how much it must have meant to the one who received that letter to have such a portrait in words. I would love to be able to give someone else that kind of a gift, a portrait of someone that I had known and loved. And now this description of her death. Soon after this letter was written, the above letter, the whole aspect of the case suddenly changed. The unfavorable symptoms had returned with renewed violence. The doctor asked her during one of the paroxysms about the pain. She answered that it was not a pain, it was a distress, an agony. But from first to last, she never uttered a groan, not during the sharpest paroxysms of distress. She seemed to say to herself in the words of two favorite German mottoes, which she had illumined and placed on the wall over her bed, "Patience, my heart. Still, my will." The patient and uncomplaining manner, writes Dr. Wyman, in which the most agonizing pains which it has ever been my lot to witness were borne, with no repining, no murmur, no fretfulness, but quiet, peaceful submission to endure and suffer, will not soon be forgotten. At 11 o'clock, when the doctor left, I sent the nurse away for a couple of hours, rest, and took her place by the sick bed. Lizzie, who had already begun to feel the effects of the morphine, lay motionless and breathed somewhat heavily, but not alarmingly so. Shortly after 1 o'clock, I called the nurse, directing her to summon me at once in the event of any change, and retired to the green room for a little rest. The girls had been persuaded before the doctor left to throw themselves on their bed. Everything was quiet until about 3 o'clock, when Hattie knocked at my door with a message from the nurse. I hurried down and saw at the first glance as I entered the room that a great change had taken place. It seemed as if I heard the crack of doom, and that the world was of a sudden going to pieces. The doctor dressed in an instant. In the meantime, I woke H. and told him his mother, I feared, was dying. When Dr. Slocum arrived, he felt her pulse, looked at her and listened to her breathing for a minute or two, and then turning slowly to me said, "It is death." This was not far from 4 o'clock. I asked if I had better send at once for Dr. Wyman. "He can do nothing for her," was the reply, "but you had better send." The night, like that of Sunday, was as day for brightness. Never shall I forget its wondrous beauty, although it seemed only a mockery of my distress. Soon after the first rays of the sun appeared, Dr. Wyman came, but only to repeat, "It is death." I asked him how long she might be a-dying. "Perhaps several hours, but she may drop away at any moment." We all gathered about her bed and watched the ebbing tide of life. The girls were already kneeling together on the left side. They never changed their posture for more than 4 hours. They wept, but made no noise. The boys stood at the foot of the bed, deeply moved, but calm and self-possessed. The strain was fearful, and yet it was relieved by blessed thoughts and consolations. Although the chamber of death, it was the chamber of peace, and a light not of earth shone down upon us all. He who was seen walking unhurt in the midst of the fire, and whose form was like the Son of God, seemed to overshadow us with his presence. As the end drew near, we all knelt together, and my old friend Dr. Poor commended the departing spirit to God and invoked for us who were about to be so heavily bereaved the solace and support of the Blessed Comforter. The breathing had now grown slower and less convulsive, and at length became gentle, almost like that of one asleep. The distressed look changed into a look of sweet repose, the eyes shut, the lips closed, and the whole scene recalled her own lines. Oh, where are words to tell the joy unpriced of the rich heart that, breasting waves no more, drifts thus to shore, laden with peace and tending unto Christ. About 7:30, it became evident that the mortal struggle was at the point of ending. For several minutes, we could scarcely tell whether she still lived or not, and at 8:20, she drew one long breath, and all was over. Again we knelt together, and in our behalf, Dr. Poor gave thanks to Almighty God for the blessed saint now at rest in him, and for all she had been to us, and all she had done for him, through the grace of Christ, her Savior.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Shadow of the Almighty, The Life and Testament of Jim Elliott. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.